Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today. The influence of the gospel on literature is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
We'd like to welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor today Dr. Susan Bachman. She's professor of rhetoric and director of the Concordia University Irvine Cambridge Overseas Studies Program in conjunction with our Theological House of Studies, Westfield House. And today we're going to be talking to her about literature and how some very famous literature draws upon the gospel and how it uses the gospel. Dr. Bachman, welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor.
Thank you. I'm very, very pleased to be here. It's a first for me having a radio interview.
Now, you have agreed to speak to us about literature and how it relates to the gospel. But literature, it seems to me, is quite a broad term. What are we looking at when we see this term literature?
When I think of literature, and I've been teaching for a number of decades, I try to help people see that literature means all sorts of creative acts that human beings have put together, usually with words, but sometimes with images and so on. So you can have literature that is oral, literature that is written. It can be stories that have been told down through the ages, or it can be a composed poem. It's a huge, huge range of things. But chiefly in the background of the word literature is the word litera, which is related to our letters of the alphabet, or anything that is written, even if it was just written in your heart or written in your mind. So it's pretty wide open. One of the things that I like to point out, though, to students is that literature isn't just novels, or it isn't just film. Film is wonderful and novels are wonderful, but there's a whole lot more. So be adventuresome and try out different kinds of literatures, and don't be prejudiced about what, oh, that was boring in school. But when you're not in school anymore, maybe it isn't so boring when you've chosen what to read or what to think about.
So as we begin our series together, one of the first places we're going to start is with an English poem written in the 600 A.D. period, and it's written by a herdsman named Cædmon. Can you tell us a little bit about this Cædmon and why you have chosen to begin our discussion with him?
I love going back to the earliest origins of things, and this is one of the earliest poems we have composed in the language that was Old English, or the language that has now developed into our English today. And we have, I wish I could tell you more about him. I wish I could be teleported back to the 600s and see who that person really was. But it's a great legendary story. Many people argue whether he really was a real person. But it's a great story that rings true for most people, and it takes us right back to the age of the Germanic tribes who had settled in what we now call Great Britain or England. Well, Cædmon was a serving person who he took care of animals in a monastery, but he was also, he served at tables and so on. And after dinner, all people in monasteries or people in the tribes, the clans in the halls of Old English times would sit around after dinner, and they would tell stories and sing and create. They would try rhyming games. They would tell stories, and they would, of course, drink a little bit too much and so on. And when Cædmon was serving the dinner or clearing away the dinner, somebody had finished his poem, and somebody else, you know how guys can be, even pastors can joke with one another. And somebody said to Cædmon, "Hey, Cædmon, why don't you create a poem?" And he turned red and got all embarrassed and felt very ashamed, because he had never, ever composed anything or had never written a poem or a song in his life. So he slunk off to his bedroom, to his monastic cell, and he prayed to God to give him strength to do whatever he can do in his life to his glory. But then during that night when he slept, all of a sudden Cædmon had a dream. And he had a dream where God gave him the words to write a poem about something very near and dear to the Old English people, the Germanic tribes people's lives, which was the goodness of God's creation. So we have the genesis of a poem that captures both how an unlettered or uneducated cowherd servant in a monastery, they think it was Whitby, that he would all of a sudden be inspired by God and be given the tools to do that which he wanted to do, which was sing praise to the glory of God and to be able to use his skills.
In the medieval ages, or even in the early period of that time, I thought the monks dealt in Latin, but is this poem actually in Old English?
Well, you're right on both counts, and it's not mutually exclusive. The monks who were educated certainly did have to read Latin. They were always using the Vulgate translation of the Bible. And they wrote all legal documents and church documents would have been conducted in Latin. But the language that was spoken in every day and with the serving people and the people who actually did the work in the communities, like baking the bread and chopping the wood and so on, was a Germanic language that came to England when the first Germanic settlers, the Angles, Saxons, and Jutes, came in about 449 after the Romans had left. So the English that developed into our language, the most powerful language in the world today, as far as I'm concerned, is a Germanic language. In the 400s, it would have been the same language you would have heard spoken on the continent as well. So that was the everyday language. By the time of Cadman, Rome had been had fallen like for 100 or more years, and so we have the everyday secular language, and then you have the Latin. But this definitely is a poem that was written down in Old English. It sounds like Old English. It also sounds a little like German, and for us it sounds mysterious. To me, because I've studied Anglo-Saxon or Old English language and also some of the other Germanic languages, it sounds wonderful. It sounds evocative of an earlier time, and it opens up the world of the past to us in ways that just even reading translations only gives you a hint of.
Well, would you mind sharing that poem with us then?
I'd like to start out by reading the poem in a translation that is in pretty good modern English. But the thing about this poem, it's fairly short. Most scholars don't think by world-class, you know, competition standards, it's not a world-class great poem. But its themes are very much Genesis 1. It's about the goodness of creation. Because the Germanic people lived in the forest, they fished, they hunted, they built, they watched the birds fly in and out, and everything in the cycles of nature was important to them. So I'll read it, but the one thing that listeners should be aware of is that the key poetic feature in this poem is alliteration. Alliteration is something that everybody knows in America anyway by Dr. Seuss, Aunt Annie's Alligator, or you might have other tongue twisters like Betty Botter bought some butter, but the butter she bought was bitter, or the classic Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers and so on. That's alliteration. And it's a fun thing to do. In Anglo-Saxon times, they didn't have end rhyme. And today in school, when you think of end rhyme, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. That was not possible in Anglo-Saxon times. Now, long introduction to the poem, but let me read this translation, and I'll try to emphasize a little bit without overdoing it too much, the alliterative content. So it's called Cadman's Hymn to God. Hail now the holder of heaven's realm, that architect's might, his mind's many ways, Lord forever and Father of glory, ultimate crafter of all creation wonders, holy maker who hoisted the heavens to roof the heads of the human race, and fashioned land for the legs of man, liege of the world-born, Lord Almighty. So you catch the alliterative lines, holder of heaven's realm, and so on. And that little short poem, that's what Cadman was trying to be able to come up with. And once, miraculously, God gave him the inspiration, then he was off and running.
And how did this poem then come down to us? Who preserved it? If I'm assuming Cadman, as a herdsman, probably couldn't write or write books, so how did we receive this?
Well, we wish we knew exactly, but by the time of a very famous person that probably is known to most English students who have gone to school in England or in other English-speaking parts of the world, a scholar named Bede. We often call him the Venerable Bede, a person who is worthy of honor. He was a historian of the church. He died in 735 after having created the ecclesiastical history of the English nation. Bede was a recorder of this story, and it had come down to him being told orally through the network of monks and ecclesiastical people in England at the time. So we have Bede recording many, many things, which gave us a sense not only of the church history of England, but also the political happenings and what made eventually the Anglo-Saxon nation.
How did Bede come across us? Do we know?
I guess they had networks among all the monasteries. It's amazing to me how much evidence we have of people traveling to and from the continent. We had missionaries and monasteries in Ireland and all around parts of England. It really got started back when a huge missionary effort was mounted by Pope Gregory in the late 500s, 597. He put money where his mouth was, and he sent about 30 monks and the English Saint Augustine to England. And so these people were visiting back and forth all the time. They were sharing information. The printing of Bibles, that is manuscript writing of Bibles, they shared information. And even some of the museums here in England will show where all the inks came from that went to the into the making of illuminated manuscripts. Some of the rocks that they ground up for powder to make the beautiful blues and greens of illuminated manuscript came as far away as Turkey. So there was a huge network of people. It just took them longer than our Twitter and our Facebook connections, but they had the same impulses to talk to one another, to share stories. So that's kind of an uneducated or an educated scholarly guess to answer your question there.
Okay.
I'm wondering if the Anglo-Saxon sound of that poem would interest your listeners.
Absolutely, yeah. By all means, this is something, you know, you've given us the modern translation. Hit us with some of the ancient bits.
All right, and sometimes without even looking at the text, you can hear certain words. We call them cognates, and the cognate words would be words that sound very much like a word today. So as I read these 10 lines or so, you'll hear the name Heaven Kingdom's Guardian, and the word guardian is wayard, which is like our word that like a warden or somebody who is guarding or warding off something, and that means that's God. So I'm going to read it, and you have to understand now, I'm an American. And so if there's a British scholar out there who knows Anglo-Saxon better than me, well, my apologies. But I'm going to do the best I can, and I hope, even if you don't understand all the words, that you can kind of pick up the prayerfulness and the love of God the Father that is reflected in this poem. So here it is. Nu shulon hergian heaven reaches wayard. Meotodes meachten ant his mod yethank. Weok wulder fader swa he wondrous huas. Etche drichten or on stealda, he aerest sheop yelda biarnum. Heaven to rofa halik shippend, tha midan yard monkinus wayard. Etche drichten after teode, firum foldan freya almichtig.
That does sound quite ancient and mysterious.
Well, but if you take it apart, I love that last line, Firum foldan Freya almichtig. That last is Master Almighty, Freya, the creator, the God creator, and almichtig. You can sort of hear it when it's pointed out. I'll say one other word that I really want people to recognize, and that was in the middle of the poem. It was heaven as a roof, Heaven to rofa. That's pretty darn close, really. Heaven as a roof, that the God has created the heaven as a roof. And then there's the word for a holy creator, halig, which is the same as our word holy. And then shippend It sounds like I'm talking about a ship, but it means a shaper, the one who shapes. And that, a key word in Anglo-Saxon, in Old English, that's in the root of our language, is shope. The shope is a shaper, and that was the Anglo-Saxon person's name for the poet. The poet was not just a beatnik off to the side in modern culture, but he was right at the center of the creative acts of the whole culture. So I love this poem. It's a celebration of Genesis 1, of the 7 days of creation, where God just glories in creating all the different things. And the Anglo-Saxon people, it was the missionaries' first effort to make the Anglo-Saxon people have a connection with the Christian message that was coming through the monks who arrived in England.
And I think that's a really interesting point that you make, because it is very evident the connection with Genesis 1 or even the first article of the Creed. We as Christians today might go, well, why didn't they mention Jesus? Any thoughts on that? Why the emphasis on God the Creator of the heavens and the earth?
Well, all Christians pretty quickly link the second article of the Creed and the third article of the Creed with the first article of the Creed. But you have to start somewhere, and you have to have a commonality. And I think that's actually a good missionary effort today. Find out where the rub is in people's lives. Find out what they care about and what their problems are. And what the Anglo-Saxon people cared about was the cycles. Is there famine? Is there feast? Is there too much rain? Is it too cold? Do the crops fail? And so on. So meeting people where they are and opening the door. This isn't certainly the only poem anybody ever created. It was one of the first. And it showed how they were in very, over time, this bringing of missionaries, it didn't just mean everybody immediately said, oh yeah, I'm going to be Christian. It took generation or two generations or more for it to become regular. Even St. Paul, he had the same problem. He went off to Athens and he tried to, you know, connect with the people. And sometimes people walk away and they walk away sadly. But over time, these Anglo-Saxons, they did manage to plant enough missions and get the culture in meeting the people where they were, that it took root. Great stories in the literature about overturning the worship of the god Woden, because frankly, those gods, just like the Greek gods, they weren't very kind. They didn't show love to people. And the Anglo-Saxons were very sharp and astute, and they said, these people coming in here have a very hopeful religion. Ours has kind of turned sour for us in many ways, and so then we got lucky, I guess. And I think ever since, every single day for what, 1600 years, prayers like this one, poems like this one, especially the Lord's Prayer, have been spoken on this island because of those missionary efforts at the beginning.
And as you mentioned, poets weren't at the outskirts of society. They were at the center of society, and they used these forms, and particularly with alliteration, to make it very easy to memorize, and so people could say them as they walked along. And I think that helps us out today as well, when we think, how can we relate to folks? And Jesus, I think, used that in his teachings as well. Memorable things.
Well, I love when you talk about memory, because, you know, I think in the United States especially, we went through a number of years where people were saying, oh, don't have the children memorize anything by rote. Let's make sure they really just understand things and can reason through things. Well, shoot, that was throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Ancient poets knew the value. The Greek poets, the epic poets, the Iliad, the Odyssey, the Aeneid, all these both oral and literarily created epics at the beginning of time, as well as, of course, biblical material coming down, was oral literature first. And that's the role of a shope in whatever culture it was, that the poet was not just one who memorized in a sort of wooden fashion 10,000 lines of an epic to come into a village and say it at a fair time. No, he looked about him and he said, who's here in the audience? If it was the children crowd in the afternoon, well, they got the general audience version of whatever story it was. If it's nighttime and women and men were drinking and enjoying themselves, then you'd get kind of the, you know, PG-13 or R-rated versions of the story. And the Shope was the shaper who took into account what he was talking about, but also the audience and the situation. So memorization, to get back to your very, very rich point about memorizing, is that alliteration was an aid to memory, yes, but it also was, memorization was a creative thing. Our students today, they kind of groan when you say you have to memorize, but I'm kind of a hard professor and I make them memorize poems and produce them and learn how to spell them right and all sorts of things. And sometimes I've underestimated and assumed they couldn't memorize. And when I assign something hard and I'm feeling a little bad about it, they come proud as peacocks that they really have done it. They can do it. They can say it. And you know, you just put something in their memory that they'll have forever. I can remember things from my childhood that I had to memorize, and I'm so grateful to those English teachers or Sunday school teachers who made me do that. You just never know when that is going to be the key thing to help you think through some real everyday problem in your coming years of your life.
So Cadman helped the people of that time think about God on their daily basis and where they lived.
Absolutely. I think it's like the tip of the iceberg, but it's the first, and it's at the very beginning of a Christianization of a nation. So, the Venerable Bede was really putting this front and center as an example of how unlettered people, the Germanic people were certainly not illiterate people. They were smart people, but they didn't have, written literature in the way we think of it today. They were clever. They were funny. Some of the poems that they created were, we call them riddles. There's great old Anglo-Saxon riddles, and some of them are everyday things, like the answer might be an onion, or the answer might be a swan, or, you know, things like that. And today we think, meh, that's not a riddle like we have riddles. But it was clever, and it was something that could be shared by all generations. So sitting around the fire at the end of the day, these would be things that families and tribes and clans would have shared. And how wonderful then that the Christian message with cleverly put together poems could be part of all that as well.
So do we have any other poems or hymns that Cadman wrote?
I don't know of any that are attributed to Cadman, but we have a whole bunch of literature that in Anglo-Saxon. I used to know how many lines of poetry there is in the Anglo-Saxon corpus, and I've forgotten that. It's been a while since graduate school. But I will tell you that most people are familiar with the long epic poem called Beowulf. And Beowulf is from a later time when Christianity was a little bit more established, and there was a blending of the Germanic warrior stories with the Christian ideals of heroism and leadership and so on. So we have lots and lots of material that can be looked back to from these earlier days. But the one thing for a church audience is that the Psalms, the Old Testament Psalms that is shared by Judaism and Christianity, those were especially dear to the Anglo-Saxon people. In fact, they used to make boxes, little desktop. We'd call them a box big enough to hold your iPad today. There's one in the British Museum that was created, we think, around the 700s or 800s, called the Frank's Casket. And some scholars have conjectured that it was a wealthy leader of the Anglo-Saxon, one particular a tribe or group, and that it would have been built originally and carved beautifully with Christian and Jewish and pagan images on the side of it, that it would have been designed to hold a psalm book, which would have been an extremely valuable thing because, of course, the psalms would have had to be printed out by hand and illuminated and so on. So the psalms are songs, are poems, and the sign that the Anglo-Saxons saw their kind of poetry in the Hebrew psalms is just very exciting to me.
Dr. Mockman, thank you very much for opening our eyes to Cadman and his hymn of praise of God and his creation. And I mean, we're still singing about God's creative power even today. And I think you've brought along a wonderful example of how even the modern church is following in his footsteps.
Yes, and I guess in many ways I really want to say all praise and glory be to God and the scriptures that lie behind that. The more that people can read Genesis 1, maybe compare with Genesis 2, the more the Spirit has a way to work and enliven our imaginations about what is our role and how does God love us in the world that we've got today. We've got some wonderful hymns in the Lutheran Church, but all churches have wonderful hymns. But we have several that pick up some of the creation hymns. If we have time, I can read a couple of stanzas of those. Or do you have favorites?
Well, by all means, I think we've looked at one from Martin Fransman, who was a former tutor at Westfield House. Maybe that's the place to start because of our connections with Westfield House and his wonderful use of the English language.
Oh yeah, I love the hymn is called "Thy Strong Word." Martin Fransman was the tutor here when my husband and I began our married life in Cambridge many, many years ago. But anyway, I think maybe we'll read three stanzas if the radio audience has patience for that. And the difference with a hymn like Fransman's is you will hear end rhyme, and yet you'll hear some of the same sorts of moves in the language that had in the Anglo-Saxon times. The Anglo-Saxons love to put two words together like werold fader, world father. And so you'll see in some of these stanzas, Martin Fransman picks up that in the last stanza I'll read. He talks about God the Father as the light creator. So anyway, thy strong word, I'll read three stanzas. Thy strong word did cleave the darkness. At thy speaking it was done. For created light we thank thee while thine ordered seasons run. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise to thee who light dost send. Alleluia, 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 without end. Lo on those who dwelt in darkness, dark as night and deep as death, broke the light of thy salvation, breathed thine own life-breathing breath. Alleluia, alleluia, praise to thee who light dost send. Alleluia, 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 without end. O God the Father, light creator, to thee laud and honor be, to thee light of light begotten, praise be sung eternally. Holy Spirit, light revealer, glory, glory be to thee. Mortals, angels, now and ever, praise the Holy Trinity. Well, if you didn't catch it, you need to rewind and listen again. He managed to get alliteration as well as rhyme, as well as metaphors. Martin Fransman was a wordsmith in Anglo-Saxon. We would talk about having a word hoard. That's your vocabulary. And he drew on vocabulary, though, that everyone could understand. I love this one. Thanks for letting me read that, John.
No, thank you for sharing that with us. And thank you for introducing us to Cadman and his hymn, the first poem in English, in praise to God. And we look forward to carrying on our conversation with you next week and learning more about literature and its connection with the gospel message. Dr. Susan Bachman, thanks for being our guest, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week.
I'm looking forward to it, too. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.